We'll take a look at the church at Philadelphia. I don't think we'll finish it the first hour, so I'll probably let out a little early after in the second hour. This church at Philadelphia is the one that I really enjoy talking about, probably more than the others, because he doesn't have any real admonishment toward them. And if you look at all the words that are used in here and the way he used them, church at Philadelphia, Revelation 3:7, it makes you stop and consider some of the things he said in the light of who Jesus is. And after all, Jesus was the head of all these churches, the shepherd of all these churches, and the God of all these churches. And John is being led by God. And these are what God had to say to the church. Actually, they're called the messages, the message to Philadelphia. I just put church at Philadelphia. And you know that Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And the word that is used there for Philadelphia is an interesting word. And there's something in here that is, I find to be very interesting at this church. I hope we're kind of like this. Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." This is something that, when you really examine it, it tells you a lot about this, the one we call Jesus. He was a son of David through Joseph, Jesus' father. And David was a man after God's own heart, and he was King David. And Jesus is going to sit on his throne in the person of Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Prince of Peace. He's got all kind of names, and Leonard's been covering the names. He's been doing a real good job of it. He's been covering all the names that God has. And when you take all this and you put it together and look up all the names of God, this, what is stated here in the heavier black, I put this in parentheses. This is Jesus, the one God of the Old and New Testament, who has, is, and shall fulfill the offices of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason I say that, you'll see in a minute. 1 John 2:27, but the anointing. Now, an anointing to a Hebrew was something you poured oil on their head, and then you took your fingers and you worked it into their scalp. Saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David. It means he had the key of David, and it opened hearts. And God's heart opened to David. And David, in the Old Testament, perhaps understood God and was closer to God. Sometimes he wasn't. But when he was close to God, he was very close to God. And God found great pleasure in him. And so he made sure that Jesus came down through the line of David, even though Joseph wasn't his father, nor was David. But it's an interesting thing about David. He had two sons. One of them was named Nathan, And the other was named, I can't think of the other one, but that's in Mary's line. Oh, it's Zerubbabel. And as you go down through those three, Zerubbabel and the one I just mentioned, the key of David and that was in his line, and Zerubbabel was in his line. Mary was in his line through Zerubbabel. Joseph was in his line through Nathan. So that's unusual. But he made sure that all the lines of the seed were followed in both of their lines of chronology, because that's very important to the Hebrews. And God did a lot of things that the Hebrews did by tradition, and God went ahead and honored it because there wasn't anything wrong with it. This is Jesus, the one God of the Old and New Testament, who has, is, and shall fulfill the offices of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, this anointing was rubbed in. April told me to rub in some stuff on this bump I've got coming up here. And I didn't do it before I came over here, but I will when I go home. He that is holy. Now, that word holy means hagiso. That's the exact word that's used. And it means to be set apart. Now, when you were saved, you were set apart from the lost. And God did it. And God set you over here, and you're no longer lost. And you will never be lost. It is impossible for you to ever be lost again. But it is possible for you to fall away from worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And maybe I'll get to some of that before I'm finished. Now, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. Jesus is in you from the moment you're saved for all eternity. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. Nothing can separate you from Him. But when Jesus is living in you and you're not following Him, you're not doing what He wants, you make yourself feel bad because you get a guilty conscience. I heard an old preacher one time, and he said it this way. I'd never heard it before, but I've used it a lot. He said, if you've got a bunch of chickens and you got a bunch of hunting dogs, and you figure one of them has been eating those chickens, he said, what you need to do is just get up on the porch, call all your dogs, and the dog does have a conscience. They're not stupid. And when he pulls back that rock, hold it there a minute, act like you're going to throw it. And he said, the first one that yelps is the one that's been eating chicken, that they've been eating the chickens. I find that to be true. And after 40 years here, I find that people get irritated very easily and seem to carry a rock on their shoulder all the time. Those people are eating the chickens, the little flock, and they do not like it if someone else is saying something that convicts them. I have done more responding to God by things that convicted me than I have in the loving moments I have while He was with me. Now, in 1 John 2:22, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. And this makes a very, very, very important part. You don't have to have any man teach you. You can study the Bible yourself. You can make your own determination. But Paul told Timothy to study to show himself approved, that he might be able to teach others. So God set certain people in the church to teach, and God gave some members the ability to teach, the ability to preach, and the ability to minister, I think those gifts over there in the 12th chapter of Romans are true. I think they're still with us. I think they're things we were born with. And I think that God means for us to use them in the church. And each one of us has some things that we can do a lot better than others, and some things we can't measure up to what they can do. He says, but, puts a but in here. He said, you don't have to have any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, the point he's really making here is not that you don't need somebody that God doesn't call preachers or other people, preachers or pastors or teachers or God has a, I'm not saying he calls teachers, but he calls pastors that are supposed to be able to teach and exhort. And if you're a preacher, you're supposed to be able to teach and exhort. All the teachers in this church probably exhort better than I do. Says, teacheth you and is truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So the subject here about this anointing, he said, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Now he starts to talk about that, and he finishes up getting back to it, and he's telling you, look, from the time you were saved, from the minute that Christ came to live in you, you don't have to have any man teach you. What's the first thing you learned after you were saved? What's the first thing that happened after you were actually after you had actually started to doubt your salvation? You did something wrong. You wondered, was I really saved? Did I really say it right? Did I really do it right? And listen, the Lord is the one who reads your heart. And I guarantee you, if you ask him to save you, and you didn't want to go to hell. It's not hard to accept that. And when you accept it, ask him, confess it, he's in you forever, and he will never, ever leave you, period. So this starts off with him abiding in you, and at the end he says, you know it's no lie, because right after he taught you, he witnessed in you. You knew. You felt a relief. Your salvation wasn't based on the action so much as it was he let you know you did the right thing. And then you went home, and then you started doubting your salvation. And then he's taught you ever since. Look, don't worry about it. Well, who do you think it is that's bothering you about that? It's your own carnal nature. And we trigger our own carnal nature. We're awful bad at it. He says, now when he says true up here, when he says he that is true, well, he says he that is holy. God is set apart from all sin, from all evil. He's perfect in every way. God is spirit. God never makes a mistake. God always is compassionate. God always makes the right judgment. And that's why we should not judge each other. The Word should judge us. We should not judge each other. And that's what really hurts churches a lot. Because if people are going to be judged, they need to be judged by God, not by us. If you go over there and look in where he's talking about all these people and all the bad things they did back in the Old Testament, they were doing a lot of things, men having relations with men, women having relations with women. You go look at the very next chapter. You know, the chapters are connected. It says, judge not, lest you be judged yourself. Let the Word judge them. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, are you going to put up with that? Have our church members, are we going to have them here? No. No. But I'm going to let God do the judging. The Word judges. If the Word says it's wrong, that's what we act on. You say, well, what's the difference between that and talking about them? Why talk about them? God's going to judge them. Truth of the matter is, you don't ever hear me preach on it much. I did one night, and a little young lady got up and stormed out of here. I don't know if you remember that night. But I learned my lesson. I got better things to do. I used to have a teacher named Paul Goodwin. Paul Goodwin was the greatest evangelist I ever knew. I mean, he practiced soul winning like nobody I have ever known. I remember one day there was another one who was, oh, this other one was, I'm trying to think of his name, a little short fella. And he and Brother Goodwin would get us together in class and be teaching us. Brother Goodwin's class was so large that they used a whole auditorium at the seminary, which wasn't that big. But he'd get this other little guy, and this other guy was a little soul winner. And so I remember one day they were there and they were teaching together, and he went over to the window and he said, "Now, fellas," and Brother Goodwin, I think, was teaching. Yeah, he was. And so he looked up. He said, "Now, fellas, I want you to watch this. I want you to watch this." So he went over to the door of the seminary. We followed him around there. This little boy was coming down from up there, and he was going to have to pass the front door of the seminary, and he saw him a long way back in the chapel. He rushed out there and started talking to him. And we stood there, and we watched all that. And he talked loud so we could hear him. And that little boy, he got him down on his knees, and he received the Lord right there. I was really impressed. You say, why? Because I just kind of thought, being back up there in the hills, I didn't know much about what I was doing. And I was there to learn. But after I came here at this church, I remembered what I was taught up there. And I don't do that. It's who saved him? Was he really saved? When I first came up here, I don't doubt that some of those people that came down the aisle when I was here, they came down and made a profession of faith and weren't really saved. I wasn't a bad guy. I wasn't trying to get them down an aisle, but I had a persuasive way about me. You know, I'd had the Dale Carnegie course. You had to have that, take that in the agency, and I knew how to get people down an aisle. Lord, I'd watched these preachers in the churches I grew up in all my life, and I knew just what to say. I never told any lies, but I just tried to draw them down. Now I wonder sometimes who saved them. I'm sorry, and God's long since forgiven me. But now let's take this word true up here. God is completely set apart. Now what's wrong with letting the Holy Spirit decide the time they're going to be saved? What's wrong with believing that God is omnipresent? He's all over town. He's all over the earth. His Spirit is right here in one of the churches, in this church. Don't you think he can pull people in here? Do you know why I quit going out there and doing all that stuff? I found the only time this church ever grew was when I just started studying and teaching people about Jesus as I learned about it. And when Leonard came up here and got interested in the same subject, I've learned a lot from Leonard. But I think Leonard's learned a lot from me too. It's just one of those things. And we're not in the anointing business, but God is. And what happened to me when I got saved? He rubbed himself inside me. I was born again. He was a quickening spirit. And so he let me know right after I asked. I felt relief. 4 years I hadn't had any relief, and I was guilty all the time. All of a sudden, I felt a great relief. Would I have felt a great relief if I had asked him knowing I couldn't save myself after 4 years? I hardly think so. And so I knew that I was saved. But the very next day, I wondered if I'd lost my salvation because I told grandmother a lie. And you've heard that so many times. I'm sorry. But Paul gave his testimony a lot. I guess maybe I know I do too. He says, "But the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth, and hath taught you, ye shall..." Now, true is very God. It's the same word, but they put a little different ending on it. And the word is truth. Look, I don't expect you to learn all these words and how they put together and different stuff like that. We're just primarily interested in getting you to where you'll look these things up, and you'll learn all that for yourself as you go along. If I give the impression that I don't think you're doing the right thing, if you don't do like Tommy says and get all this Greek and stuff, Just learn how to look things up in books and the reference sources. And as you do that, you will teach yourself. You say, well, no, how am I going to teach myself? Well, God's in you. And God, those men that put those books out, they were saved. They couldn't have put that stuff together if they weren't saved, I guarantee you. And as you do it, you learn. Listen, Tommy and I both went through Greek in seminary, but we learned how to do what we do here in this church and where he pastors. So we don't think we're superior to you. You see, if we thought we were superior to you, we sure wouldn't. If we thought we were superior to you, we wouldn't have applied to ourselves what God has taught us. We're supposed to be servants. And I look upon myself as a servant. But anyway. Now, the word true up there, where it says he that is true, it means the word that's used is a little longer Greek word, but it's got a suffix on it, on the end of it. It's the same word, but it's a different type of derivative. It means very God. It's a lethene. Now, the one under truth is where you find it up here in John 2:27. Truth is the same thing as indeed. Someone says, that's a blackbird. And somebody by him says, indeed. And what it means is truth. And so when you take these words and you look for them in other places, then you have the assurance inside. This is what God wants. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth. And even as it's taught you, you shall abide in him. So we're told that he is very God. That means, what does it mean? He's only one. He's very God. You say, well, what about another God? No, this is the only one. That's very God. That's what it means. Teaching this church, well, learning myself after I came up here who God really is something I wasn't taught except by the Word of God itself, and I have great confidence in the Word of God. Now, here we go in John 8:20-33. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. What about this foreknowledge? He knew it wasn't time. God, he was, God, all the fullness of the Godhead was in him. He knew it wasn't his time. Well, what about the Father? Well, he also fulfilled the office of the Father. The Father knew it too. But he knew it as a man because his Father revealed it to him. And the Holy Spirit, which eventually he sent back, he knew it too. The Holy Spirit is God also. And so... you start off with a man in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and you end up with one God on the throne in whom all the fullness of God dwells. And there it is. And then you say, well, I want to have faith. I want to trust him. Then look at what he said here. For his hour was not yet come. It wasn't time. How did he know that? He was God. The Father knew it, he knew it, the Holy Spirit knew it. Now, there's a difference between what the man knew in some areas. He didn't know when the rapture was going to occur. But he ascended into heaven after he was resurrected, and then he knew. So we only have one God. And thank God that they fulfilled three offices. I don't think humans could have taken God in fulfilling all the offices at one time. We're too depraved. At least I think that may be why God did it. But I don't know that to be the case. Then said Jesus again unto him, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he saith unto them, ye are from beneath. You're from down here. Before we were saved, we were children of the devil. That's a hard thing to say, but we didn't have any defense against him except our conscience. And that didn't last 5 minutes if he just halfway pushed us. Ye are from beneath. He said, I am from above. He says, ye are of the world. I am not of the world. I said therefore unto thee that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Well, it tells me this. I believe that he is. I'm not going to die in my sins. So why are all those Pharisees going to hell that didn't believe he was the Messiah? They're going to die in their sins because they didn't believe that he was. So you see, it's not man that saves himself. It's God that saves the man if God believes that the man will keep his promise. I believe Jesus would save me. There was the spark. I didn't see a spark fly in the sky, but I've been trying to work real hard so Jesus would accept me. I believed he was the Son of God, but I had been trying to get him to accept me. Based on I'm going to try harder, Lord. You got churches all over this community that had former members that sat there and finally they couldn't do it. So they just got out and turned over and they're headed for hell. And the ones in there are going to be headed for hell too if they don't turn around. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. There's that word again. It says very clearly, he that is holy, he that is true. Who was he? Descendant of David through Joseph. He was a man. But he did not inherit sin because he came in the line of Zerubbabel through Mary, and God formed him in Mary's womb without sin. And in him, because there was no sin, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. They didn't have any idea what he's talking about. Well, didn't he tell them that they had the prophets? Didn't the rich man tell him that? Didn't the rich man tell him very clearly that if he would go back to his brethren, and witness to them, seeing that Christ was risen from the dead, or dead men, Lazarus had been risen? Well, Jesus told him he wouldn't, because he had Moses and the prophets. Moses told him Deuteronomy that he was going to come as a prophet. It's even capitalized in the Old Testament. Well, what about the prophet Hosea? What did he tell him he would be? They had the book of Isaiah. It was written in about 700 B.C. before Jesus ever arrived. But they didn't listen to the word. They wouldn't listen to the word. They wouldn't listen to the word. I can't afford to let my feelings be felt, because I certainly want to preach this until I die. And I certainly want you to understand completely who Jesus is. Because it's so plain in the Bible, and they wouldn't listen. Why do you think that these other churches don't even know what I'm talking about? They believe Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Three gods. Trinity. That's not true. Will they go to hell for it? No. Absolutely not. But Isaiah told them in the Old Testament. Why didn't they listen? That's why I wanted to have these classes. I want the people in this church and myself and all the preachers in this church to put their total, absolute, complete trust in the Lord and fight their carnal nature, every one of us. And the only way that can be accomplished effectively is for you to understand that you can't do it alone, that Jesus has to be the one who fights against your carnal nature, and you have to be the one that permits him to do so. Then Jesus said unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. But did they? They knew. The temple guards were scared to death. They were frozen. So they ran back and told the head of the Pharisees, the head of the Sanhedrin, whatever. They ran back and told him that the stone was rolled away and there was a great angel there. And they gave him money. They said, don't tell him that. Tell him that he was carried away by the disciples. They did that. They didn't punish him. It was a deal they made. He says, And I do nothing of myself, but my Father hath taught me. I speak those things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. As he spake those things, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, I don't want you to even see our church roll. Shirley's got it, but feel free to look at it if you'd like. We got people back on there that may have been aliens for all I know and may return to their own planet. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You know what that word indeed is? It's a form of this word aletheia. Back up there where I was talking about very God and truth. The very God is love. It says God is love. Then are you my disciples? Well, it means true. Why don't they translate it indeed? Well, that's not a mistranslation. Somebody says, we're going to have the Lord's Supper such and such a night. And somebody says, indeed. Like, I already knew that. Look it up for yourself. Indeed. And he said, if ye continue in my word. How many people continue in his word? Very, very few. Why are you here? Well, you're here because you continued in his word. You have an interest in it. I've known a lot of preachers got out of the work. They continued in it till they came to the point, I don't want to change anymore. I want other people to change, but I don't want to change myself. I've seen that happen. Chuck asked me the other night how many preachers I had seen that got saved when I was going to all these 700 trips and stuff. Lord, I said three. There may have been more than that. And preachers' wives were saved. Why? They were saved on 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, high silver away, and a few puppy dog tails. They were emotionally stirred up. I went to one church that was so bad. They had a woman in the church that was a witch, I believe. And even after she left her husband and came up here, she came up here and tried to proposition me to leave my wife. This was back when I was young, a long time ago. Now, Imogene's gone, and none of the kids are here, so... I won't get pledged for this, but if I told this and Imogene was here, I'd get clobbered. But I want you to know that there's a lot more to the spirits that are outside of our flesh than you could ever possibly imagine. Do you know what she had them do at every night at revival? Sing the Star Spangled Banner so they'd get worked up. And her husband, he was a wimp. I liked him. He was a likable wimp, but she ruled his life. And see, all that glitters is not gold. I guess sometimes you live too long. And when you live too long, unless you realize that God is the only truth you've got, his word and what he said, that's the only truth you've got. Until you realize that, I can understand why people get out of the ministry. I can understand why people come to this church and after a while they leave. People sometimes, I guess, have thought, well, whose fault is it? Well, it's not God's. If it's mine, I'm not aware of it. And I don't know of any other preacher here that ever run anybody off. So it must be their fault. But I'm judging them. I'm judging them. Shouldn't do that. Why? Well, if they were lost, God's not going to nail me for that. He's not going to nail this church for it. As long as this church continues in the faith. You better pray that God will protect this church, because we've got some pretty heavy stuff coming on us. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my true disciples. Indeed, that's what the word is. And ye shall know the truth. That's the same thing, indeed. And the truth shall make you free. I'm telling you, I'm free. I am free. Now, Ken will tell you, when I first came up here, I was very emotional. I still am. And sometimes I use it in presenting the word to keep people awake and to make them realize there's more to me than just a calm, sweet, gentle man who lets people run over him. You say, well, you're judging other people. Well, I don't think so, because I don't want them to leave. And I don't, if when they get to the judgment seat of Christ, I can't help that either. So I just do my job and go home. I'm free. You know the two rests that we always talk about? Heavy burden. You just come to Jesus. He saves you eternally. That's it. Then what about the next one? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age or world. Okay, I got set free from that. Because I understood it. And I started trying to practice it. And finally I came to realize there's another rest that has to do with quit carrying a heavy burden. Quit doing it. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that gave me rest number three. I've never told you there were four rests, but I'm going to tell you what they are. When I get to heaven, I won't have a carnal nature. Even if I die and go up there and my soul has to wait for my coming, I won't be jealous of anybody up there. I won't have to ask forgiveness of my sins anymore. That's the freedom of rest, and it's eternal. And I love everybody. And my will be God's will. Because I'll think like Him. For I shall be like Him, for I shall see Him as He is. You say, will you be greater than God? Oh my goodness, no. But I'll be there. Without a carnal nature. And this time, how about those angels that made their choice? And they had been there. And they made their choice there. But once they made that choice, you think they want to go back and do it over again? I won't be God. I'll be a bond servant with a thing in his ear and loving every single minute of it. When I was young, I thought, oh man, I'll lose my will. Well, that's exactly what God tries to do to us, make us give up our will. We'll just take up there and finish that off when we come back.